Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest, and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved. This is the word of the Lord. It's going to be great. So I have been fortunate enough to be able to have driven across the border a few times now since May. And every time I've gone, the process has been a little bit different because the rules for entrance into Canada keep changing. In May, the basic rules were you had to be a Canadian or permanent resident of Canada. You had to fill out all this information on the Arrive Can app. You had to have a negative COVID test from within 72 borders. You had to take a COVID test at the border. You had to quarantine for 2 weeks, and then you had to take another COVID test on day 8 of your quarantine. In July, the rules changed, thankfully making it a little bit easier. You still had to be Canadian, still had to have a negative COVID test from within 72 hours, still had to fill out the app. But then if you were fully vaccinated, the quarantine was waived, though you still had to take another at-home COVID test when you reached your destination. In August, the rules changed yet again. Now fully vaccinated Americans can cross as well as Canadians. You still need to show up with a negative COVID test. You still have to fill out the app, but now you don't have to take another test whenever you get wherever you're going. I drove into Canada a few weeks ago through Sault Ste. Marie. Under this new set of rules. And at this point, I've got this process down pat. The app is filled out with all my information. A quick scan of my passport pulls up my vaccine records. I am handing them my negative COVID test before they can even get the question out. I'm all set. Not so much the case for the cars in front of me at the border. It took nearly half an hour to get just 4 cars through the border, and more than one of them was seen to be pulled over into the main office. When I pulled up to the booth and started going through the process, the border agent looked at me and said, "I love when it's easy." And I laughed and I said, "Well, it's not too hard to read through a checklist on a website," and I will admit to feeling a little smug in this moment. "Apparently it is," she said. "You have no idea how many people we have turned away because they didn't have everything in order." One day, I hope the checklist of things we need to know before crossing the border is once more as simple as don't take fruit and meat across. But for now, it continues to be an ever-evolving process with a bunch of steps to follow, and you had better make sure that you have checked off everything on the list. Psalm 15 reads very much like a checklist of things that need to be accomplished before a person will be granted entrance into the temple, into God's presence. Reading this psalm, you could imagine a priest at the temple gate asking the worshiper to hand over their paperwork, indicating that they have taken all the proper steps. Their passport indicates that they walk blamelessly and speak the truth. They've got a negative test for slander and evil, and they've been vaccinated against the temptation to bribery and greed. And in some ways, this is what Psalm 15 is. Most scholars agree that the psalm functions much like Psalm 24 does, which was part of our prayer for illumination. It's an entrance liturgy. It's a call and response liturgy sung or spoken by priests or worshipers as they enter the temple, or by pilgrims as they make their way up to Jerusalem. It is an invitation to prepare yourself, to examine yourself in preparation to meet with God, to enter into God's presence, to worship God. Many of us here can probably remember a time when we were slightly more intense in our preparations for Sunday mornings, for coming into this place. We're a bit more lax now, for worse or for better, emphasizing that God welcomes us here as we are. But there was a time when everyone in the house took a bath on Saturday nights, and there were special set-apart clothes to be worn on Sunday mornings, and you entered the sanctuary quietly and reverently. Some of you probably missed those days and wish we showed a bit more reverence when entering this place. But Psalm 15 isn't about going through those kinds of rituals or wearing the right thing or outwardly showing reverence for the temple or the sanctuary. There's a lot of that in Scripture, but you don't find that here. Psalm 15 isn't so much concerned with our outward preparation for worship, but our inner life and attitude. The psalm lays out 11 answers to the question, who may abide in the tent of the Lord? 11 characteristics of the one who may enter into God's presence. This person walks blamelessly and does what is right. And this word blameless, it doesn't mean perfection without having any sin at all, but is translated more as whole, as complete. This is the one whose life is whole because they live with consistent dedication to God. They journey according to the way of the Lord, never veering from the path. The abiding person speaks the truth from their heart and doesn't slander with their tongue. Not only does this person not speak lies, they don't even think them. There's an agreement, a connection between inner thought and outward speech, so that there's an integrity to this person. What you see is what you get. You're not left guessing if they say one thing but maybe are thinking another, or if they praise you to your face but maybe talk smack about you behind your back, or if they voice one opinion with this group but then say something different to appease that group. They just are who they are. This person does no wrong to her friends or her neighbor. She hates the same evil that God hates, but honors those who walk in fear of the Lord. She keeps her word, even if it ends up costing her in the end. This person doesn't charge any interest, and he won't accept a bribe, giving justice or a leg up to those who can pay for it, at the expense of those who can't. This, says Psalm 15, this is the person who may abide in the tent of the Lord, who may dwell on God's holy hill, who may enter his presence. This is the person who will never be moved, who can stand before God on firm and solid ground, who will not be shaken or overwhelmed. Hands up if this person is you. And there's the rub of Psalm 15. None of us is a Psalm 15 person. And it's incredulous to think that the psalmist knew of such a person. We all wish we were this kind of a person, and we wish we were surrounded by such people. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't society be a much better place if we were all a bit more like a Psalm 15 person? But we aren't. Far from it. We're often portraying one image of ourselves while hiding what we really think. We talk smack about people all the time. We participate daily in a capitalistic market that thrives off interest. And when push comes to shove, we're pretty likely to renege on a promise or an agreement if it looks like we'll come off worse because of it. So what are we to make of this psalm? Is it included in the Psalter just to make us feel bad about ourselves? Maybe. As a psalm recited by those preparing to worship, it could very simply be a reminder that we aren't perfect. That we come into this place, into God's presence, humbly, in need of God's mercy. We might go through the week full of pride and bravado, congratulating ourselves on a job well done, convincing ourselves that we know what we're doing, that we are doing this thing called life properly, that we don't need anyone or anything. But Psalm 15 gives us a reality check. Lay your pride at the door, says the psalmist. Remember whose house you are entering. Remember who is, in fact, God. But can we even enter this house then? If Psalm 15 is the checklist of things we need, of the lifestyle we are supposed to lead in order to come into God's presence, how is it that any of us find ourselves seated in this sanctuary? Shouldn't we all be melting out on the front lawn, looking longingly through the doors, wishing we could enter, but turning away instead in dejection, our paperwork not quite in order? It is true that none of us is a Psalm 15 person, that none of us is worthy of entering God's presence. But one person was. There's one person that perfectly fits this description, and that is, of course, Jesus. Jesus who was blameless, Jesus who told no lies, Jesus who loved not only his friend and neighbor, but his enemy. Jesus who fulfilled his calling and mission, his oath, even to the point of death. Jesus who is the way to the Father. The verb abide in the question, who may abide, is yegur in the Hebrew. And it literally translates the verse to read, who may be a guest in your tent. As a noun, the stem for this word refers to a resident alien, someone who has been given gracious permission by the landowner to set up camp on his property a while. Jesus is our gracious permission. I am the gate, he tells his disciples in the Gospel of John. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Because Jesus, the perfect Psalm 15 person, gave his life for us, therefore uniting our lives with his in his death and his resurrection, we are able to enter God's presence unafraid, unshaken, welcomed. We can come before God just as we are. But there's a danger here. Do you see it? There's a danger that we might then presume upon God's grace, that we might take for granted this ability to enter God's presence, that yes, we might check our pride at the door and be a little bit humbled on Sunday mornings and confess our sins and gratefully receive God's forgiveness, but then we pick up our pride when we leave. Knowing we can live any way we want because God's grace is ours for the having when we decide to return to God's house once again. And so we'll just go through these motions. We'll repent and then we'll be forgiven and then we'll say, well, we can't be a Psalm 15 person anyway. And so we'll carry on however we please until we once more hang our heads in shame and we come before God and we repent and are forgiven and the cycle continues. So here's what we need to remember about all of this. It is true that we cannot enter God's presence on our own, that we cannot be a Psalm 15 person on our own, and that in Christ, God calls us to come before him just as we are ushered in by his grace. But grace is transformative. Encountering God is transformative. So while we might come as we are, we leave a different person. not magically or mystically all at once. Church is not a factory where we come in a rusty piece of metal and leave again a shiny new fridge or stove. This isn't a case of Clark Kent walking into a telephone booth and emerging as Superman. But over time, as we continue to encounter the presence of God, as we truly open ourselves up to His grace, as we reflect again and again and again on Psalm 15, as we focus ourselves on the person of Jesus and desire to be more and more like Him, the Spirit works within us, growing us, transforming us, shaping and molding us more and more into a Psalm 15 person. More and more into who we really are. Because in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us that in Christ we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so our calling is to grow into that identity, to open our hearts to the Spirit, to place ourselves in the way of God's grace and transforming power. That looks like a lot of different things in our lives, but it definitely looks like coming into God's presence with God's people to worship Him, to be shaped and molded by our worship, by what we do here, by what God does here. Because in worship, we are reminded of who we are and whose we are. Worship informs who we are when we step outside these walls. We begin by praising God on a Sunday morning, and so with our whole lives, we are called to point people to God as the giver of all good gifts. We pass the peace of Christ to our pew neighbor on Sunday mornings, and so we extend that peace to our neighbors and our friends and even our enemies. We pour the waters of baptism on Sunday morning. So we live our whole lives first and foremost, not as Americans or Canadians or black or white or Republican or Democrat, but as citizens of the kingdom of God. Psalm 15 calls us to reflect on the lives we lead as we come into God's presence for worship. Worshiping in God's presence shapes and informs the lives we lead when we leave this place. And we are both welcomed into God's presence, unworthy though we are, and sent out into the world filled with the transforming power of the Spirit because of Jesus.